of that cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the answer. Amen? That's the answer to our needs and feeling sorry for ourselves. I remember Brother Averett one time, I was thinking about him the other day. Hails from old state of Arkansas, you know, and I was complaining one time about the mistreatment of church members. Can you believe it? You know, and he said, "Well, they haven't crucified you yet." I said, "Well, that's true. It's true. You know, they hadn't gone that far. You know, so that's pretty good." Yesterday, I thought I would call Brother John and Wanda Flores, and they've been out and seeing all the national park trips out in the north northwest. Turn that down just a little bit, brother. It must have been somebody soft spoken that was here. But I called Brother Flores. I thought he'd maybe be up on the top of. No, turn me off. Turn, you know, find a happy balance back there. That seemed like you turned me from hot to cold, and I'd rather be lukewarm. You know, I'm kidding. But anyway, I called Brother John. I thought he'd be on the top of Mount Rainier or something over there, and I'd catch him doing something adventurous and everything. And I said, "So where are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm at home." "What are you doing home? I thought you were going to be gone for 4 weeks." He said, "Well, you know, eating out is not, well, it's all cracked up to me, you know, and, you know, no place like home." And so they had to be out again this weekend for a short trip, but they're already back. They're already back in no place like home. And so it was good to speak to him. They had a wonderful time. We're looking forward to hearing good things about their trip. But we miss you when you're not here. We miss you. And he said, "We got to meet some good people, went to some good churches, you know, and got to be an encouragement." And that's what I want. That's what I really want for you as your pastor. I want you to go and be a blessing. Don't go and hide out somewhere. Go with the intent to be a blessing to God's people wherever you go. You may be the only visitor they've had in months. So go and seek to be a blessing. Shake hands, move around, act like you own the place, you know, and just be a blessing. Next Sunday, I, by God's grace, intend to bring a message on Israel. And it's been on my heart now for a few weeks, and there's a lot of questions that have come up, and a lot of confusion about Israel and replacement theology and all that's a part of that as well. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, next Sunday, you pray for me as I dig into that, and there's plenty to dig into. And you pray for me, and I'll be praying for you, and we'll ask the Lord to do a great work. How about that? Is that fair enough? Amen. All right. Because you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying for anybody and everybody who's preaching. You ought to be doing that. Now, today, Christianity. But take your Bibles, Miss Andrew, and go to 1 Peter. Christianity is really now engaged in the love and peace philosophy towards kind of all people in the same sense that the hippies were so entrenched in and promoting back in the 60s and 70s. And that's really not a coincidence, because a lot of those hippies are now running the university campuses of the United States. You're aware of that. We think some of this, all these protests and stuff against organized government and all these other things and turning everything upside down. But many are saying today, and have been saying for many years now, there are no absolute truths that you can rely upon in this world. Now, they want to do that because they want to take you prey, but that's what they say. They say no one has the right to think that your book of order is right. And by the way, and logic would dictate, if your book of order is right, then all other supposed books of orders have to be wrong. Have to be wrong. Further, the book, if you're going to maintain a reading of that book, you need to read it just as you would a literary book or something, but never the Word of God. It's so ecumenical. It's a live and let live approach to life and religion, or non-religion. Non-religion now is almost the same as religion. You know, the atheists seem to be on the same footstool, if you would, of those who are religious. I think they should be under the footstool myself. But they left a great void in our land, a dearth in our land, which has manifested itself in a loss of morality, a loss of decency, order, a loss of the Christian emphasis of this nation, a nation born under Jehovah God, to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior of the world. We've come a long way, and unfortunately it's a long way in the wrong way. a long way, I'd say, from the first Supreme Court partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'm not advocating that, by the way. But partaking of the Lord's Supper in prayer before their first meeting. A long way from the rotunda of the United States of the Capitol building, being used as a place of worship. They held services there, and over 1,000 people assembled in that place for church, for church, for church. So much for the idea of separation of church and state, that perversion that now is everywhere. A long way from Bible reading in school. Most of you right here in this room, when you went to public school, you started the day with Bible reading. Amen. Bible reading. Pledges. Quoting of the Ten Commandments and so forth. America really has sold her soul to the hippies' approach to life, that anything goes. And boy, we're seeing the manifestation of that now. Anything seems to be going. But if you claim your life, your religion, your way is the exclusive right way, you're labeled as a hater, as a homophobe or anything else, prejudiced, narrow-minded, so forth and so on. But who dares the right, who dares to have the right, claim to have the right, that they're right and all others are wrong? Well, how do we determine that? Is there even a way to determine that? Who dares say sleeping with someone that's not your wife or husband is wrong, it's wicked, and marriage is between a man and a woman? Who dares? Who dares to say such a thing? Well, can you, can I, and by what authority do we say such things? The Lord was asked, who gives you this authority? By what authority do we do these things? Now, when we come face to face with serious matters of life, I'm not talking about if you find a sale at Walmart, okay? I don't really give a hoot if you find a sale at Walmart or not. Every one of us can afford it on sale or not sale. I'm not opposed to you getting it on sale. But serious matters of life, or matters of death in this life, you don't really care if somebody gets their feelings hurt. You want to know the truth, don't you? Now, you're not intentionally just going out to be mean. You're not seeking to be rude and just going out unnecessarily and seeking to hurt someone's feelings, but you still want to know the truth. And you should want to know the truth. Now, personally, I don't care if it brightens the day of the left side or the right side. I want to know the truth of God. Because I tell you, there's a lot of perversion on the left side of the aisles as well as the right side of the aisles. Amen. There's a lot of wrongdoing, wrongheadedness on both sides of the political aisle. Now, I stand before you today and I tell you with great assurance and comfort that there is a way to know. There is a way to know for sure. There's something to resolve that issue, that question, and that is the Bible. It's the word of faith. It's the word of truth, the word of God, the amazing word of God. It is not the Quran. It's not the Quran. It's not the latest psychology book or the latest physics book. It's not the latest educational resources. It is the one and only everlasting Word of God. Now, the reason it can and does answer these questions and lay so many things to rest is that the Bible comes from God. It comes from God. And the Bible is a living book. Now, I don't mean living in the sense that some try to advocate the Constitution is a living document, therefore it evolves. No. No. Okay? That's on the one side of the political aisle anyway. But the living Word of God is what the message is about in 1 Peter. And if you would turn there, if you would please, in chapter 1. They're faced, of course, here during their time with the possibility of death. Now, those are serious issues, right? I said those are serious issues, right? I mean, if you're going to suffer, perhaps be killed for the cause of Christ, you would probably think, son, we need to have prayer meeting tonight. Instead of watching another show, maybe have prayer meeting tonight. That old Nero, he was doing his dirty work and as if they needed to be falsely accused for something else, but they were. And they were looking for reasons to accuse the Christians. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Looking for reasons to accuse Christians. Peter writes in this letter, and in the face of death, he said, had three things. In the face of death, they had three things according to Peter. And he says, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you have a lively or living hope, a living hope. He also talked about in chapter 2, we stand on a living stone. We have a wonderful stone in the Lord our God, and we are built upon that. And then tucked in between those two is going to be our text for today. And a living hope, of course, we look at that, and hope is something we look forward to. By the way, that hope is called an anchor of our soul in the Scripture. It is that which helps keep us motivated in life, and we need a lot of motivation. One of the preachers up there this last week and preached a lot about how to face discouragement. And I find discouragement everywhere I go. Every preacher I talk to, it seems like there's in some way, somehow, discouraged. Looking for that blessed hope, of course, in the appearing of our Lord. Now, the living stone is something we can stand upon and have it done all, of course, to stand. The living word guides us in the way of truth and guides us in the way of understanding. And if we don't get understanding, if we don't have some knowledge, if we don't understand how all of these things are working together for the glory of God and for our good, even though we're living in a nasty now and now, we're going to be perplexed people. We're going to be troubled people. We're going to be anxious people. We're going to be worrisome, troublesome people in our soul because we don't understand what the Bible is already declared for us to know. So the living word of God's want to speak about today. Now we just came from a preaching conference up there in Oklahoma City at Heartland, and it was a blessing. And Brother Sam Davidson preached an exceptional message, and others were a blessing as well, but he preached really an exceptional a message, and I'm so very grateful for that, and I'll tell him so this next week. Well, let's read in our text in chapter 1. Look at verse 23. And we'll get down through verse 3 of the next chapter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Philippians 2:16 is called here in that particular book, the word of life. The word of life. Have you noticed of late, and I say not just with the pagan, not just with the unbelieving world, but even with the people who name the name of Christ, a growing fascination with death. Death and even fire. A growing fascination with death and fire. You see it now even with professing Christians wearing clothing, wearing jewelry of death, skulls, things that lead you into dark things and dark thoughts. Well, listen, that's playing for the wrong team. Christianity is all about life. It's not about death. Get away from all of that dark stuff in the culture. Get away from that stuff. Advocate for life. Of course, in that more abundantly. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life. They are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Of course, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick, meaning it's alive. It's living. It's living and it's powerful. So what does it mean that the word of God is alive? Well, first of all, it means it's alive itself. The words themselves are alive, made so by God. Again, in our text, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, now watch, which liveth and abideth forever. God, of course, speaks of himself as the living God. Psalm 42, 2. Peter answers the question to Christ's identity. He said in Matthew 16, 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts 3, 15, Jesus is called the Prince of Life. In Romans 8, 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Life. When it comes from life, God is the author of life. Matter of fact, you can't have life without God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The message, the words are life, but also the message that the words put together by God convey. The very message itself is also one of life. When we say we're living by faith, we're talking about living by faith as revealed in the very Word of God. And that Word of God, for it to be making our lives life, it has to also be life. And it is life. It is alive. Those who embrace the Word are embracing life for the living. Life for the living. And by the way, that life never fades and dies. Now, it's transformed. Okay? It's translated. But it's never, ever dies. We know it's alive also because of its freshness. You know, we study a book which is around 2,000 years old, and that's just the New Testament. 2,000 years old. You say, why in the world would you study a book that's at least 2,000 years old? Well, it's just as current today as it was then. Just as fresh today as it was then. When you read about the love of God in John, it's just like God just wrote you a love letter. And you know what? He did. He did. It's still fresh. And of course, when we read it, our hearts burn within us because of the living Word. Just like the disciples in the Bible says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, and by the way, and while he opened to us the what? The what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that change our life. It's the Scriptures that do that. And we have to get those Scriptures in us. Today we read the Word of God, and it's very much alive today as it was in the time of Christ. Very much alive, and it's alive and well. Josiah was 22 years old as a ruler there in Judah. That's the southern kingdom of Israel. 22 years old. He's, by the way, one of the few good kings. And the high priest, he found the law. He found the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he found those which were then, at that time, 1,000 years old. 1,000 years old when he found them. He took it. Of course, he read it to the king, and the king tore his clothes. And that was the tearing of the clothes as a sign of humility. Okay? Humbling yourself before God. Now, was it a book that really hit him right where he lived at that day? Yes. Yes. Was it a book with fantastic insight into life? And all that is pertaining to life? Yes. Was it a book that revealed the greatest needs of life? Yes, yes, yes. Well, what kind of book was it? Well, for starters, it was over 1,000 years old at that time. 1,000 years old. But it's as if God had just thundered down from Mount Sinai. Just as fresh to him then as it was when it was given to Moses. But that was not the end. He took it, and the Bible says he read it to the people, and you know what? They did the same thing. They had a similar response. And they said, basically, we promise to keep this book from this day forward. This day forward. You know, you don't promise to keep a dead book. You promise to keep a living book. 2 Kings 23 records for us the revival in Judah. Now listen, because someone read the book that was 1,000 years old. You know what we need to have a revival in our life? Read the book that's at least 2,000 years old. Same book. Think about this. Try reading a psychology book, if you can find one, that's 1,000 years old. You think that would be relevant today? It would be self-evident garbage. Sociology. Find a book on sociology. It's 1,000 years old. And read it. And see if it's relevant today. How about an educational book? They can't make up their mind either. Why? Because it doesn't come from God and it's not a living book. So here we are studying a book that's a few thousand years old and it's alive and fresh to us. It's the living Word of God. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be assembled in this place. Nehemiah basically did the same thing, by the way. But I preach and teach this book and I see souls saved. I see marriages salvaged. I see marriages that are built upon the rock, upon the Lord, and understanding what's the roles of a husband, what's the roles of a wife. I see wisdom gained. I see prosperity gained. Why? Because the Bible is alive. Number three, it never becomes obsolete. The Bible never becomes obsolete. I would agree with John R. Rice that the best Bible is the Red Bible, not R-E-D, but R-E-A-D. Now, I'm an advocate for the King James Bible, and I don't apologize for that. But I will tell you, it does no good for you to thump your King James Bible and never pick it up. Amen, preacher. Some guys, you know, they got the wrong thing on their mind. Get that book in you, and you get into that book, but it's never obsolete. Look at verse 24 of our text. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Bible believable? We have so many skeptics these days. They have skepticism about the skeptics. Everybody seems to be a skeptic these days. Well, is the Bible believable? Let me give you just a few examples. First of all, we'll deal with the hydrological cycle. It was discovered by science a while back, and it astounded the whole scientific community. They found something new. And this is where the rain washes the earth, runs into the sea, just to be picked up again, and the cycle starts all over. Did you know the Bible had already laid that all out? Let me prove it to you. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to prove it to you. Take the time to prove it to you because so many people are starting to buy in. Christian people, good kids, are starting to buy into the foolishness of their professors at school instead of trusting the Word of God. Those professors who don't even agree with people who taught there 20 years ago, much less today. In Isaiah chapter 55, you already there? Look at verse 10. Let's look at 10 and 11. And here we're talking about that cycle, the water cycle, right? For as the rain cometh down. Now, sometimes in Texas we see it go sideways. But as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, it comes from above, right? And returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. In the desert, you don't see a whole lot of that. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall. Now, the text is talking about the word, but it's using the understanding of this cycle. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return. So this water that goes down will return the word that goes forth out of the mouth of God. You with me? You see the parallel? The word that goes out of the mouth of God, the first part of verse 11, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which the rain accomplishes, that which is the word of God accomplishes. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. This cycle shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So like he sends the rain and begins that cycle, he sends the word and begins a cycle. And it's not going to return void. You read about it in Job 36, 27, and 28 as well. Psalm 135, verse 7, you'll find descriptions of that hydrological cycle. Well, they say, well, what about discovery of fixed orbits? Oh, man, we just didn't know anything about it. Well, people who didn't read the Bible didn't know anything about it. I said people who didn't read the Bible didn't know anything about it. Go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah. Now somebody says, well, you ask me how I know he lives within, my heart. And the Bible changes lives. Well, you know, the Quran changes people's lives now in a different way. I understand. But I'm trying to offer you some additional things. Jeremiah chapter 31. Thus saith, you there? Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars, and of the stars. So we're talking about the universe here, the atmospheric bodies, the ordinances, plural, of the moon, and ordinances, plural, of the stars, for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God has fixed and God has determined the ordinances not only of the moon, but of the atmospheric bodies, not only of our own galaxy, but all galaxies. Of all of it. It's all been fixed by Almighty God. He's the one who spoke, and all of it came into existence. So they say, well, we have discovered that these things out yonder. Well, just read your Bible and you would have had insight into that all along. By the way, also Psalm 19. There's a newer study called Isostasies, which is the study of the balance or balances, the intricate balances, and it is very intricate, the balances between mass weight of the land and the water and the effects of water on the earth. And by the way, there is a detailed balance that has to be maintained for it all to work. If not, you're talking about disaster a lot worse than Al Gore could ever imagine. But let me show you that. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is for all you science geeks out there, you know. No, if you need some evidence, I'm giving you some evidence. I'm giving some evidence. Is the Word of God reliable? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Now we're talking about this delicate balance that has to be just so for us all not to be destroyed. All of us anyway living on this earth. Who, it's in a question, in the form of a question, who hath measured the waters, what waters? The waters of the earth. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can you imagine the vastness of all the waters of the earth, the atmosphere and under the earth? It's being so small, it's just right there, a little pedal in the Lord's hands. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a what? Measure. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Well, that's exactly what this study is all about. That's exactly what this study is all about. And the answer to that, by the way, is the Lord. The Lord measured all of these things out. And because the Lord measured all those things out, I certainly don't lay awake at night wondering what in the world's going to happen to this earth. I'm not worried about that. I'm more concerned about what's going to happen to the souls on this earth. I'm not worried about this earth falling apart before the Lord's time. Not at all. You say, you don't lose an ounce of sleep? Not even a second of an ounce of a sleep. Not at all. Not a smidget, as one man said. Psalm 104, 5 and 9, you'll find it there as well. The Bible is never, never, never obsolete. Let's think with me a little bit about the prophecies. And prophecies are two-part, the foretelling and the forthtelling of the Scriptures. Another way, some people see prophecies as predictions. Let's take, for instance, here to this morning, 30 predictions of the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just 30. There are more, but 30. Just hold on with me. And let's just ask, could these things happen by chance? All right? Could these things happen by... Now, we're talking about just 30 prophecies. This illustration was given. If you take a dime and flip it two times, there are four possible results. Four possible results. It will land tail both times, heads both times, or tails, then heads, or heads, then tails. So the chance of it landing heads both times is 1 out of 4. Or to put it another way, if 4 people each flipped a dime 2 times, one of them could be expected by the laws of average to come up with 2 heads in a row. If 8 people flipped a dime 3 times, one of them could be expected to come up with 3 heads. One person in 16 could expect 4 heads in an uninterrupted flip sequence, and so on. Now I know this is all delightful. I'm not finished. Now think about prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and a coin toss which comes up heads. Heads. If every person living when Christ was born were to have made 30 predictions, prophecies, predictions, concerning Christ's life, the odds are that not one of them would have scored 100% in his guessing and would have been stoned as a false prophet. And I don't mean smoking a cigarette. They'd have been destroyed by stones, the pounding of stones, and not little marbles. Suppose you wanted 100 heads and 100 tosses of a dime. The possibility is less than 1 in 1,030. You're getting right up there towards mathematical impossibilities. Astronomers tell us there's more than 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. Some go as much as 400. But at least 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. Now imagine on each one of these 200 billion stars, there are 4 billion people on each one of those stars. Now you say, well, stars are burning. Don't complicate the illustration. Now, if all these people, 4 billion people on the 200 billion stars, if all these people are flipping dimes, not one of them would come up with 20 heads and 20 flips. Or if all of them were trying to predict 20 things about Christ, not one of the 4 billion people, you know, on 200 billion stars would get it right and come up with 20 accurate prophecies or predictions concerning Christ. But now listen now. When the living Word of God makes a prediction, gives us a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, not 20, not 30, not 100, but over 300. Over 300. And these will come to pass and have come to pass exactly as the Word of God spoke it. Exactly. So what you're boarding on when people say, well, you can't trust the Word of God. You want to talk about lunacy. What is lunacy is not trusting this book. Not trusting this book. That's lunacy. That's lunacy. Try the Quran by that measure and see how it holds up. Try any other instructional book that you can find on the planet and see how that holds up. Try the Book of Mormons by that standard and see how that holds up. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible is absolutely trustworthy and it is alive. It's alive, not only that, but it's also alive because it's indestructible. Everybody's trying to get rid of the Bible. Now, a few are holding on to it like me, but, you know, everybody seems to be, you know, bringing their hammers out. And I want you to know there have been many, many, many hammers that have struck against the anvil of God's Word. And they didn't make a dent in it, and they still will not. They still will not. In our text, the Bible says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Now our text makes a contrast drawn from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7 and 8. Let me give you the text in the New Testament first in verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now this is taken right out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7 and 8. And my point is, it's true in Isaiah's day, and it's also true in Peter's day. Isaiah 47:8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's the testimony of the prophet, and that's the testimony of the apostle. And it's still the testimony of God's preachers. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher who says we can't trust the Bible. The Word of God is alive. It's the Word of God which lives forever. Now, I'm all for the hippie movement in one sense. We ought to love everybody. I do. I think we ought to love everybody. But I don't think by loving everybody it means that you agree with everybody. Matter of fact, I think if you love everybody, you want to give them the truth. I think if you love everybody, you want to give them the truth. And thy word is true. Thy word is true. True. So we have to point people to the Holy Scriptures. I have nothing else to point you to but the living Word and the living Lord. I believe if you're ever going to get anywhere in the Christian life, you're going to have to get some things straight. And one of those things is this Bible the living Word of God? And frankly, if I can't get you to that point, you're wasting your time and I'm probably wasting mine. The Word of God is the source of truth. That's going to teach you how to change a tire, but it will teach you to do it with some zeal. The Word of God is the source of happiness. It's the source of victory over our enemies. It's the source of power. It's the source of guidance. How do I navigate life? How do I go about the instruction with the Word of God? How do I grow? How do I grow children? How do I grow a marriage? How do I grow relationships? The Word of God is the book of the agency of maturity. If you want to grow up, you need to get in the book. Grow up. Tonight, of course, we're going to be looking at Brother Nick. And when he first came, of course, with his little swoosh hairdo and his Spider-Man socks, you know, as an intern. And things have changed since then. Now, he's still a little bit too cool, you know, but things have changed since then. I'll never forget his dad. I just saw his two baby sisters, beautiful girls up there in Oklahoma, doing great work, still faithful for the Lord, just like he is up there in Chicago. I'll never forget his dad pulling me aside at the same fellowship meeting. And he said, could I have a word with you? I'd like to talk with you. Could I have a word with you? And you never know. Well, if they're going to bring out your pistol or you, what are you going to do, you know? He said, can I have a word with you? And I said, sure. So we went over to the cafeteria and we met. And I sat across the table from him. I said, what's on your heart? And he said, I just want to shake your hand and thank you. Thank you. He said, I sent you a boy, and you sent me a man home. I sent you a boy, and you sent me a man home. Well, how do we do that? How can we even have the prospects of doing that? It's a source of maturity. You see, so many people, listen, the vast majority of these supposed people out here complaining about things are children. They're naive kids, young adults, but up here, they're children. They're children. The Word of God is the source of happiness. And a better word would be blessedness. Blessedness. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. You know, God wants you to have it all for His glory and even for your good. You know, God is good. He loves us. He loves us so much He gave us His book. So I'd encourage you to open your mouth wide and receive it as a Christian. If you want to have all that God has in store for you and be blessed beyond your wildest imagination, see the book for what it is. See the book for what it is. An extension of God Himself. And we need to open our mouth and receive it. I hear so many people today, news, it just seems like it's just endless. Everybody's trying to destroy the Word of God with their opinions. I'm not opposed to somebody having an opinion about something. I have my own. I'm not opposed to that. What I am opposed to is somebody thinking their opinions usurp this. And then I have to say, nah, I can't accept that. Why? Well, because your opinion came from your heart. That's just your opinion. And this is living, and it comes from a living God. Now you tell me what's more rational for me to believe and practice. This, or madam, your opinion. Weigh it and work it. Let's stand.